Ephesians 5, verse 22. We have been working our way through the letter of Paul written to the believers in and around the area of Ephesus, and we've been working through a section called the household section, where Paul is addressing different pairs of believers in the household that would have been found in the Roman household in Paul's day. And we really finished it up last week with chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. But what I want to do is I want to take one more Sunday and one more time together in God's Word to take a look at the idea and the issue of submission and authority in the Bible, in particular with Jesus. So I'm going to read the whole section to you from chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. And so you can follow along with me as I read that. Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So Paul addresses three pairs of submission and authority that exist in the church in his day. Wives and husbands, submission and authority pair. Children and parents, that's a submission and authority pair. And in Roman times, slaves and masters living in the same house, a submission and authority pair. Why are there even pairs of submission and authority in the church? Why? Is there a need for the church to have some of its members in a submissive role while other members are in a role of authority? Is there a need for that? What I think you'll see from looking into the life and the death of Christ this morning is that it is absolutely crucial for the church to have some of its members in a submissive role while others are in a role of authority. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to back out of Ephesians and I want to back up into the life and the death of Jesus Christ to think afresh with you about submission and authority. But I want to do it in reference to Christ. I want him to be like our lens through which we look at these subjects. In other words, we need to see submission this morning. But not just any kind of submission. We need to see the submission of the Son of God. And we need to look at authority this morning and leadership this morning, but not just any kind of leadership or authority. We need to see the authority and the leadership of a king, who is Jesus. If we see the submission of the Son and we see the authority of the King, it's going to help us to see our roles of submission and authority more clearly. And Lord willing, it'll even maybe impart to us fresh passion in our roles of submission, in our roles of authority. When was the last time, wives, when was the last time you were passionate to submit to your husband? Children, when was the last time you were passionate to obey your parents, to honor them? I mean passionate. Husbands, when was the last time you were passionate to lead your wife? Parents, when was the last time you were passionate to train up, to raise up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? Passionate to do so. You see, you need to gaze on the submission of the Son of God in Scripture today. You need to. And you need to gaze on the authority of the King, whose name is Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Him. If a look into Jesus Christ could make you more passionate for your role of submission, will you look at Him this morning? Those of you who are in those roles. And if a look into Jesus Christ could make you more passionate in your role of authority and leadership, would you look this morning? If that's what's before us, let's pray. And let's ask for God to help us in that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we very much so need to see your Son, Jesus Christ, very clearly. In these pages before us, we need to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one with all authority and leadership. We need to see Him clearly because we find ourselves in roles of submission and authority in our homes and in the church. And so, God, please meet with us and help us this morning to see submission and authority in Jesus Christ. Don't let us think about submission and authority ever again without thinking of Jesus Christ. Show us how inseparable He is from submission and authority. So God, we have Your Word open before us and we humble ourselves under Your words and we pray that You would speak powerfully to us to transform us, so that we might also worship You and exalt Your great Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. The question that I want to ask you this morning is, what difference does Jesus make on our roles of submission and authority? What difference does He make? And so to answer that question, we need to look at the two inseparable roles of submission and authority in the one person, Jesus Christ. There are two roles in one person. The role of submission is found in Jesus Christ, and the role of authority is found in Jesus Christ. And again, the aim in this is that God would fill up your passion for your role of submission with Jesus Christ, or that He would fill up your passion for your role as having authority with Jesus Christ. That your submission would become more Christ-centered. That your authority would become, your leadership would become more Christ-centered. So notice with me first, number one, the humble expressions of the Son's submission. I want you to just hear these words. Let them ring out into your head for a moment. Submission. Obedience. Serving as a slave. Setting aside your own will to do the will of another. Those descriptive words and phrases are perfect descriptions for none other than Jesus Christ. That's right. Those are phrases that He used Himself. When you think of Jesus Christ, when you think of the Son of God, Submission should be one of the key characteristics that comes to your mind when you think of him. When you think of the Son of God, you should think of obedience, an obedient one. When you think of the Son of God, you should think of someone serving as a slave. When you think of the Son of God, you should think of someone who set aside his own will for another will that was over his life. Submission, you see, is not outside the Godhead, the character of our Godhead, the three in one. It's not outside of him. It's not outside of his character. Submission is not one of those things that God likes for everybody else to feel, but he hasn't tasted himself. It is built into the very nature and the character of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He tasted submission. He tasted obedience. He served as a slave. He set aside his own will for the will of his Father. So I want you to look at three snapshots with me here from the life of Christ to verify this. There's 100 we could look at, but we'll look at three. The first humble expression of the son's submission I want to draw your attention to is the son's humble obedience under his parents. And you need to go back to Luke chapter 2 with me to do this. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. I'll read verses 41 to 49 to begin with. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, his parents, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" You see, the Son of God is coming of age, and he is intimately aware of who he is. And he's intimately aware of whom he is truly a son to. And he's intimately aware of who his real father is. You see, his earthly father, Joseph, is standing right there in front of him. And Jesus is talking about his heavenly father instead. Not Joseph. In fact, Jesus speaks to Mary and Joseph as if they should have known where he was. Didn't you know where I'd be? He spoke to them as if they should have known what he was doing. But Mary and Joseph were not able to understand all that Jesus was saying. Look at verse 50. They did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And so here we are at a little impasse between a son and parents. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows who his heavenly father is. Jesus knows where he belongs. He belongs in the temple, his father's house. And Mary and Joseph, mom and dad, his earthly parents, don't get what he's saying. So who's going to give? Who should give? You see, submission is bound up in the life and in the character and in the nature of Jesus Christ. So, verse 51, he went down with them. And he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You see, being in subjection to his earthly parents, it wasn't damaging to him. It didn't make him stupid. Verse 52, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature. He increased in favor with God and man. His submission to his parents was a humble expression. It was humble obedience. The second humble expression of the son's submission is found in John chapter 4. It's the son's humble food. from his father. Turn to John chapter 4. You can specifically zero in on verse 34. That's where we'll really focus ourselves. But let me remind you of the story of what's unfolding in chapter 4. The son's humble food from his father. This is an expression of the son's submission. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, Jesus is heading to Galilee with his disciples to find some relief from the Pharisees. And to get to Galilee, they have to travel through Samaria. And for a regular Jew, that's a necessary evil. And so Jesus sits at Jacob's well outside the city of Samaria and to rest and to get a drink while his disciples go into the city to buy him some food. And for a regular Jew, the worst moment that could ever be imagined would be that a Samaritan would come up to the well while he was there. Worse than that, a Samaritan woman would come up to the well. No, worse than that, a Samaritan woman who is sinful, an adulterer. And that is exactly what happens. But Jesus is no regular Jew. He's Messiah. And in verses 7 to 14, Jesus and the woman begin to have a dialogue over water, remember? And Jesus quickly moves the discussion away from regular physical water to a unique water that only he can give that would satisfy the drinker of that water in the deepest way possible. But the poor Samaritan woman, she can't think of anything except regular water, and she misses much of what Jesus is trying to say. And so in verses 15 to 26, Jesus then directs the conversation into the woman's sinful living. And he begins to tell her what no stranger would know of her. She's been married multiple times, and she's currently living with a man who is not even her husband. And a regular Jew at that point would have thought, typical. But the woman starts thinking spiritual thoughts because someone is making her think about her life in a way that she hasn't thought of perhaps in a long time. And so she begins to have questions about worship of God and where it should take place, in Samaria or in Jerusalem. And Jesus actually makes it clear that what God is about to accomplish isn't going to be make worshipers tied to a mountain here or there. They're going to be worshipers in spirit of truth, and they're going to be able to be mobile and be anywhere. And that prompts the woman then to ask about Messiah, because that would be a pretty big change. And that is when Jesus reveals to her that he is Messiah. And it's at that point that Jesus' disciples return with the food that they went into the city to get, and they, being like regular Jews, they're stunned that Jesus would have any interaction at all with a Samaritan woman. And the woman left Jesus. She left the well to go into the city to tell everyone that she actually met Messiah. And in verse 31 and following, the disciples try to get Jesus now to eat the food that they went to go get, and then that's when Jesus does the same thing with them that he did with the woman. Except with food. He started with regular water, but he quickly moved to spiritual water. And they start with food, regular food, and he quickly moves them to a spiritual food. And that focuses us in on verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What is it that Jesus means here? Jesus means that, well, like a weary traveler delights in regular food, he delights in the will of God, his Father, for him. He delights in doing his Father's work. That's become food for him. And so Jesus is expressing his submission under his Father in a very descriptive way. Jesus says that he hasn't come to be about his own will and his own work, but he has something to feast on that is above him. There's another will. There's another work that's governing him, and it sustains him. It satisfies him. It's what he looks forward to. Well, what is it that Jesus has been feasting on while his disciples went to go get food? What was he doing? He was bringing the good news of Messiah to a dreaded Samaritan. That's God's will. That's God's work for the one that he sent. This is what satisfies Jesus, like bread satisfies a hungry man. Jesus is living under this will and looks forward to it like he looks forward to food. The salvation of unlikely sinners, that's what he lives under and lives for. He's the one that was sent. There was one who was greater than him in role that sent him. And he clearly states that his Father's will is supreme over his life, and that is a delight to him. It is satisfying to him. It is sustaining for him to do that will. That is a humble expression of submission. And he is engaged in that role of submission. The last humble expression of the son's submission to his father that we'll look at is the son's humble prayer to his father. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22. We looked at this a long time ago when we were in Luke, but let's re-examine just briefly the son's humble prayer to his father. You want to see submission in Jesus Christ? Look at this prayer. We know that he has finished his Last Supper with the disciples. They've moved out to the garden, and as Jesus knelt down to pray in the garden on that darkest of nights, his prayer was the most amazing expression of submission to his Father. Look at verse 42. This is what he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now let's think about this. This is the Holy Son of God. And the Holy Son of God shares in the united holiness of the Godhead with his Father. It's not that the Son has his version of holiness, and then there's the Father who has his version of holiness, and both of those two versions have existed side by side for eternity past up until this moment. No, there's only one holiness of God, and the Father is in that holiness of God with the Son in that holiness of God. And from eternity past up until this night, they have only ever known sharing it together. That's all they've ever known. So then for the Holy Son of God to take on himself at the cross in a matter of hours, unholiness is absolutely repulsive to him. That taking on of unholiness on himself, a taking on sin on himself, it's going to separate him from his Holy Father. And that's something that he wants to talk to his Father about. You would think the members of the Godhead would want to talk about this. For the Son of God to experience unholiness of sinners upon himself when he himself has never known that, that's repulsive to him. But that's only a part of the repulsion that is before him in the cross. What really gets at him is the Holy Son of God is going to experience separation from his Father. That's what's repulsive to the Son of God. And if there is a way for the Holy Son of God to redeem sinners with his Father, but not be stained by unholiness and not have to experience the separation from his Father, Jesus wants to talk about it. One member of the Godhead wants to humbly talk to the other about the split that is about to face them. So if you're willing, remove this cup. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. That is a dramatic expression of submission to the Father. It's an amazing expression of love also to you and me. That the two members of the Godhead would undergo that kind of separation where one of them would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What love for sinners. That one would bear away wrath and guilt and shame in our place. The Son of God lays down his own will to embrace his Father's will over him at the cross. When we look at our Savior, Jesus Christ, we see the most stunning expressions of humble submission this world has ever known. But humble submission is not the only characteristic in the nature of Jesus Christ. Equally, we see another characteristic in Jesus Christ. Number two, we see the King's authority, right? Not only is he the humble Son of God who is submissive, but he is the humble King of great authority. He expressed his godness in his submission, and he also expresses his godness in his authority, of course. So words like authority And words like leadership fit him just as well as words like submission do and obedience do. Bound up in one man is not only perfect submission to his father's will, but also in that same man is perfect authority and perfect leadership. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, how did he express that authority? Well, the first way I want you to see how he expressed his kingly authority is in, number one, the king's humble entry into his city. Let's go to Matthew 21. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of David, Jerusalem. Matthew 21. This is the king's humble entry into a city. If you and I were going to plan on how we would like to arrive into the city of the king as king, well, we would think of, what should I ride on? I know, a majestic stallion, a conquering war horse, so that when people look at that and they see the conquering, stunning power, then they look at me, they'd go, what a fit. What a fit. We would not pick a donkey. We would not pick a servant beast. Here, donkey, you carry this heavy load instead of me. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't even want people to look at the donkey and think of us. But that has always been the way God views authority, and not just any authority. That has always been the way he views his own authority. Long ago through the prophet, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Gentle. Mounted on a donkey. Even on a colt. The foal of a beast of burden. You see, first and foremost, God's authority is a humble authority. It is a servant authority. And we see this right here in the way that he entered his city, the city of the king. What God thinks of authority and what God does with his own authority, it is very counterintuitive to our day. In fact, our view of authority is upside down compared to his. So what an amazing and humble expression of authority. This king has come ready to serve his people. This king has come ready to serve his people, and it's evidenced by the servant beast he's humbly riding upon. God looks at the donkey, and he looks at the one riding, and he says, that's a fit. Number two, the king's humble service at his table. Another amazing, humble expression of the king's authority. Let's go to John chapter 13 and look at the king's humble service at his table. This is the last night of Jesus' life. He is in the upper room. He is celebrating the feast of the Passover, probably the greatest feast within the religious calendar of the Jews from the very beginning as they left Egypt. It is still to this day in Jesus' day standing firm and strong and over the children of Israel. They all put themselves under this feast each year. And the man who is celebrating this ancient Passover meal with his disciples, he's not just any Jewish man. You see, because what he ended up doing in that meal, no man before him ever would have even dared do. In fact, the greatest man on the minds of the Jews would have been Moses up to this point, or maybe David. Let's take Moses. Moses would never have dared even alter the meaning of the elements, the food, in that meal, in that feast. Moses could never have said, it would never even crossed his mind. He would have never said to the children in the wilderness 40 years later, when you eat this bread, I want you to think of me. When you drink, think of me. Why would he never have said that? Because it was clear to even Moses that this feast is above him and he's below it. He's not in a position of importance or authority to even begin to tweak with the pieces of that meal. Only one person is bigger than the meal. Only one person has greater authority to be able to stand over the meal and say, tonight, when you eat the bread, think of me. And that's Jesus. The King has come to his table. He is the one with great authority over his Passover meal. So the great authoritative King, he's arrived in the upper room with his 12 followers. But he's noticed as he's sitting there eating that no one has assumed that humble servant role of washing the feet. Now, any earthly king sitting there would have not tolerated that. Probably would have killed all of his servants at the table. Or at least he would have barked out a command and he would have said, wash our feet now. Start with mine. And they would have done it. But this great one who just altered the Passover meal, tying it to himself, verse 4, got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Drop down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. Those are positions of authority. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, you guys are wrong. I'm not in a position of authority. I'm really just a slave. He doesn't say that. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. I am. I'm authority. You just saw it in what I did in the meal. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, because I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And Jesus is not excluding himself from that statement. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You see, these men around the table, they did not have a paradigm for a king being so humble with his authority like this. What God does with his own authority, Christians, it's shocking. It's shocking. And it's instructive for us, isn't it? The last humble expression of his authority we must see as Jesus' most important humble expression of his authority. It's the cross. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. If it was shocking for the king to strip down to a towel and wash his disciples' feet, that's nothing compared to the king being completely stripped at the cross and wiping away his disciples' sin. Philippians 2, verse 6. Let's remind ourselves of what we know to be true. Let's not forget what we just even talked about in the Passover meal about the great authority of this one. Who is this Jesus? He is God in the flesh. The writer of Hebrews says he is the exact representation of God's nature. Paul says he is the image of God. He does not say that Jesus was in the image of God like you and I are. No, he is the image of God. He is God dwelling in human flesh. Paul says the fullness of deity dwells in his bodily form. That means he is equal with God. He is God. He is equal with God the Father. He is equal with God the Holy Spirit. Which one of them is more God than the other? Not one. They are all equally God. Verse 6 confirms this, saying, and the simplest translation would just be who, meaning Jesus, existing in the form of God. Just existing in the form of God. That's him. He's the form of God. He is the nature of God. He is the makeup of God. And the form or the nature of God does not lead the Son of God to view his equality with God as something to grasp after for himself in order to push himself up to be made to be greater than others. Look what he says. Existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped after. The great and the authoritative and the completely divine Son of God does not look at his own equality with God and grab for it desperately, thinking, if I don't push myself to the front, if I don't push my own greatness and my own exaltedness up in front of everybody, I'm not going to get my due as an equal with God. He doesn't think that way. The form of God doesn't act that way with its equalness with God. The Son of God does not view his nature, his form, his authority as God and King that way. Rather, what does the form of God do? The nature of God do? Verse 7. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his form. He didn't empty himself of his equality with God. The form of God just empties itself, pours itself out, taking the form, here's the word again, taking the form of a bondservant. So get this, back in verse 6, he's the form of God. And in verse 7, the form of God led him to take on the form of a slave. He didn't have to lay aside his form as God so that he could take the form of a slave. No, it is the form of God that's leading him to take on a form of a slave. That's what it does. That's who our God is. Our great equal with the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, has become a slave. The form of God serves. The form of God empties itself to the point of obedience. It leads him to become made in the likeness of men. And to be found in the appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself. That's not something uncharacteristic of God. That is exactly what is characteristic of God. He becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is what God does with his great authoritative form and nature and makeup. He empties himself. And he becomes a slave. He becomes a man. He humbles himself. And he obeys the will of God to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that is stunning authority. That is stunning deity. What a humble expression of deity. What a humble expression of authority. And before this authoritative king is going to ascend to his lofty place and be given the name that is above all names, Philippians will soon say, he has to first descend to a lowly cross. And again, listen, he didn't have to lay aside his deity to do that. His deity led him to do that. He doesn't have to set aside the form of God so that he can go do something out of his character, like, you know, take on the form of a slave and go to the cross. No, his very form of God is what led him to take up the form of a slave and go to the cross and die. That's what God does with his authority. I have three application questions for us to think about. We could look at so much more. You can just read through all of the Gospels and see this over and over and over. The first question I want you to think about is, what is wrong with our forms of submission and authority? In light of what we've just seen, what's wrong with our forms of submission and authority? Here's our great Savior Jesus Christ before us in the Word of God. Here he is, the submissive Son of God, the authoritative King of Kings. And what Jesus is as a submissive Son, and what Jesus does as a submissive Son, and what he is as an authoritative King, and what he does as an authoritative King, it's not what humans are in our submission. And it's not what we are in our authority. What he does with submission and authority is not what we do with submission or authority. We just see submission and authority very differently than God does. And that's the problem. It's a huge problem. Submission to us is something at best to be tolerated when we're in it. Oh, but when we have authority, we think you should all tolerate the submission. Really, just tolerate it. And authority for us is something, leadership for us is something, it's so easy to abuse. We're terrible, terrible at submission and authority. In fact, compared to God, which is the way it should be when we think about our submission and our authority, we are actually sinful with our submission. We are sinful with our authority. In His Son Jesus, God has shown us perfect submission. He's shown us divine submission. And He has also shown us in His Son divine authority, divine leadership. And what about us? Let's just put it honestly. Our submission is Jesus-less. It's Christ-less. He's not anywhere in it. As men and women, as parents and children. Maybe this gives us some insight into Jesus' prayer back in the garden. The one who is perfect submission, if He's going to save sinners, is going to have to take on Himself their sinful submission, which is their rebellion. He'll have to take that on. The one who has only been perfect authority and leadership is going to have to take on Himself tyranny and become a tyrant on the cross, something He's never known. And that in and of itself is repulsive to Him. But what is most repulsive to Him is that will separate Him from His Father, that He has only shared holiness with forever. The submission that you and I can muster up on our own in our flesh apart from God, it is offensive to God's submission in Jesus Christ. It is offensive. And the authority that you and I muster up on our own in the flesh apart from God, it is offensive to His authority in Jesus Christ. It is. So how does God fix this sin problem in me and you? That's the second question. See, that's what's wrong with our submission and our authority. It's Christless. It's sinful. It's offensive to God. So how did God fix our sinful submission and authority? Now, He didn't fix it by saying, you know, yeah, I recognize sin, submission just has, it's just got too much baggage in it. And authority, it's just got too much baggage in it. So here's how we'll fix the problem. Let's just get rid of submission and authority. And we'll just make everybody in the same role. That's not what He did at all. He didn't look at our valleys of submission and our peaks of authority and knock them out and smooth it out and make everybody the same in role. Now, let me rabbit trail for a moment. Are we equal spiritually speaking before God? Oh yeah, absolutely. We equally need the blood of Jesus. There's nobody sitting here who needs it more than somebody else. We all need it exactly the same. We need forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ the same. We need newness of life that He gives the same. We need power to grow in holiness of life in Christ the same. No one needs it more than another. Spiritually speaking, actually, we have never ever been on unequal ground with one another. Never. Even before Christ. Before Christ, we were on equal ground then too, spiritually. We all equally were rebellious and hard against God. Now, how I expressed it might have been a little different than the way you expressed it, but we all equally earned and deserved the same one justice, which is hell. And then when God saved us in Jesus Christ, we found ourselves on new equal ground. Not unequal ground, but it's equal ground, but it's a new kind of equal ground in Christ. We were spiritually equal under God's wrath over here before Christ, and we are now still spiritually equal under God's love because of Christ. But that truth and that reality that we are all equal spiritually doesn't undo God's desire to have there be roles and positions of authority and submission in our homes or in the church. He doesn't say, I'm going to take the ones who are more spiritually inferior and I'm going to put them in roles of submission. Watch this. Wives get it. Children get it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't know that. There's nothing like that in his mind because we are all spiritually equal in his sight. But he desires there to be different roles. You and I might think, we might want him to fix the problem of our horrible submission and authority by just doing away with it altogether. But roles and positions of submission and authority, listen, they have significance because of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Remember that? It has significance because of him. And therefore, those roles of submission and authority can actually reflect something of Jesus Christ in a world that really messes up submission and authority. So back to the question, how did God fix the sin problem? Our sinful expressions of submission and authority, how did he fix them? By uniting us to Christ. By uniting us to Christ in the gospel. And first and foremost, what does he do? He bears away our sin. He bears away our sinful submission. He bears away our sinful authority and expressions of sinful leadership. He bears it away. He pours out his cup of wrath on that offensive submission and offensive authority, and his cup is empty to the point where he looks inside and he says, I'm not angry anymore. I can never get angry again because I poured it all out. I can't get it back. I don't want to get it back. I did what I planned to do. No anger anymore. We're united with Christ, and we have died to that. By uniting us to Christ in the gospel, he has also then made us new in Christ. The very one who is perfect in his submission before God, that God looks on his submission and he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That one is in us and we are in him. And so we have this new nature and this new identity in Jesus Christ. And there is one in us who has perfect submission to God, and there is one in us who has expressed perfect leadership and authority. This is true. And so those of us who find ourselves in roles of submission, wives, children, we find his submissive nature within us to be alive and well. And for the first time, we can actually look away from our own sinful expressions of submission, and instead we can look to Jesus' humble and perfect expressions of submission to his Father's will that helps us in our own submission to our husbands and to our parents and beyond. And those of us who find ourselves in roles of authority or leadership, husbands, parents, we find his nature within us too. And the way he expressed authority is alive in us. And so for the first time, we can actually look away from our own sinful expressions of authority, and we can look instead to Jesus' humble and perfect expression of authority and leadership. And here's the beauty and the genius of God in all of this. The submissive one is looking to whom? The one in authority is looking to whom? He doesn't have a different example for the submissive one to look at than the one who's in authority to look at. We look at the same one, Jesus Christ. That unites your submission to your husband's authority. Husbands, that unites your leadership to your wife's submission. Put Christ in the middle of that. Put Christ at the center of what you are, who you are, and what you do, and you will find yourself growing together, not eliminating your roles. You'll actually find your role to be something you're passionate about, and you're growing closer to Christ. Take Christ and put him over at the side, and everything begins to chafe. Everything. Your authority gets twisted. Your submission gets an attitude. You're not looking at the same person to draw near. Your unity is crumbling. Put Christ in the center. Which leads us to the last question, and I'll let you dwell on this week. How will you go about meditating on Jesus Christ in your submission? How will you? I've given you three examples here. Go see if you can find 30 more. How will you meditate on Jesus Christ in your submission? How will you meditate on Jesus Christ in your authority or on your leadership? You have three examples here. Go look for some more. Christ must be at the center. He makes all of the difference in submission. All of the difference. He makes all of the difference in authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please meet us where we are at, Lord? Help us, first of all, as husbands who maybe feel in this moment our great weakness as leaders and those who have been given headship in marriage. Will you please remind us of the cross? Help us to get back to the cross. Lord, I pray the same for wives who may feel that they have failed miserably in this. Bring them back to the cross. Lord, for the first time, perhaps there's somebody here whose eyes are opened to see that they are not in good standing with you at all, at any place, and they need to repent and believe and entrust that what you did at the cross in your Son, you keep the promise for those who believe and repent. Draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray for sons and daughters sitting here who know that they have not been the son or daughter they should be. Please, first, take them back to the shade of the cross and let them see the Son willing to take on their rebellion for them in their place. Parents who have failed in leading well, fathers especially. Oh, Father, we come back first and foremost to the cross and we remember an empty cup of wrath. And we remember newness of life and therefore hope and power to live a new life. And then, Father, beyond this, will you please put your Son Jesus on display through the wives in this body of Christ this week? Will you put your Son Jesus on display through the children, our children? Will you put your Son on display through students who are in places of submission under teachers and professors? Put your Son on display this week through employees who have to submit to employers. Put your Son on display through citizens of government who have to follow rules and laws that are over us. And Father, will you do the same with those who are in positions of authorities, through husbands, through parents, through teachers, through employers, through civic leaders? God, may their authority be expressed in the way that Jesus expressed his authority. God, we are so thankful for the cross of your Son. We are so thankful that your Son embodies for us everything we must be and can be because of the gospel now. So help us to put our eyes upon him and focus upon him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.